I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. This is one of the Philistine key cities. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" Plummer, commenting on this incident, said that the morality of David's conduct before Achish is a matter of dispute. Did he sin in feigning madness? On the question, some judicious commentators give no opinion. Those who justify stratagem in war would approve of this device. Those who believe that under all circumstances, truth and candor are obligatory would condemn his conduct. Since God himself at times orchestrated plans to trick Israel's enemies, I believe that tricking an enemy that you hope to kill is appropriate. There was that time when God gave directions for his army to act like they are falling back defeated, and as all the men come out of the city to defeat those who are running away in retreat, another group comes in and destroys the city. There are times when they would have heard the sounds of men marching in the tops of the trees that would have frightened the enemies away. But it is not absolutely critical to our study this morning that we decide whether or not this was an incident of David in unbelief, or if this is just something of an appropriate response. What is not disputed is that the godly will suffer persecution in this world. Paul, on that missionary journey, having established churches in various cities, goes back through them, and according to verse 22, he is strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that is something of our theme in Psalm 34. We find in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Again in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And again, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And if we leave the matter of troubles and now consider a matter of fears, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, perhaps David was being a little bit dramatic in talking about the troubles that he experienced. I trust all of us, even with the most basic understanding of the scriptures, would recognize King David to be one of God's favorites. And yet, notice with me the many major troubles that David experienced. And I just started writing these
down yesterday morning, and so I'm sure it is not a complete list, but here is a sampling of his troubles. Goliath taunting David when Goliath intended to kill David as a teenager. You're coming out with your sticks and your stones as if you're facing a dog. An older brother misinterpreting his motives and wrongly rebuking him, and that in front of others. King Saul's lies to him as to who he would marry. Well, it was the older daughter, and then it changed. And then even with the younger daughter, that there were those foreskins of the Philistines that were required, and he intended to kill David at the hand of the Philistines. The murderous jealousy of King Saul, who he must respect and obey as his king, a king who tries to kill him with a spear on several different occasions. The death of the 85 priests, because one of these priests unknowingly helped David when he was fleeing from King Saul. The suspicion and murderous jealousy of King Saul's top generals. They didn't like the songs being sung about King Saul and his thousands and David, his tens of thousands. And so they're troubled by that as well and moved by King Saul's example in the wrong direction. The unfair treatment from the hands of Nabal the fool. And David's going to strike him down dead as a result of that. The treacherous betrayal from cities that David protected, cities in the south when he's going around hiding from King Saul for what? That 7-year period of time? And he delivers various of these cities from the Philistines, and then they turn around and are willing to betray David to King Saul. The kidnapping of the families of David and his men, along with the sacking and the burning of David's city, Ziklag. That was deeply, deeply painful for King David. The remaining corruption of David's heart that belches out his adultery, which leads to his murder of a loyal general who was among his 30 mighty men. Marital problems, including that his first wife was given to another man. Untold problems among his many children of his many wives. And these troubles from David's children included rape, murder, civil war, which included the attempted murder of King David, and then later another son, Adonijah, attempts the murder of David's son, King Solomon, on the throne just before David died. The traitorous treachery of his close friend and counselor, Ahithophel, who skillfully urged Absalom to murder his dad, King David, the first night of the rebellion. The need for Joab's general to kill David's son, Absalom, in the civil war. Now you remember that King David was commanding his generals that they should not kill him. But I think that Joab was probably right in this practical judgment that this one who is leading in the civil war and trying to kill the king of Israel needs to be made into a pincushion for arrows and spears. Well, like David, we have faced our own trials. We have faced something of the difficulty of learning what COVID-19 is, learning how to deal with it, and then having to learn these Greek names of the various variants. others dealing with long-term effects of COVID. We faced trials in marriages. We faced major moves. We faced unusual trials in church life. We have faced some trials. And now here we are at the beginning of 2022, and we don't know all that we will face in this new year, but we can be assured that as long as we are in this sin-cursed world, we will suffer problems and persecution. But as we come, knowing that there are a variety of problems that we can look at in our rearview mirror, we're looking out to the future, anticipating, yes, well, based upon David's experience, here he is almost dead, and one of his sons is trying to murder another son. It's not like you get to a certain point and you can retire from troubles. And you can sit on your rocking chair and watch the sun go down in the west. But our question this morning that we ask is, can King David help us to face 2022? How does David deal with trouble? Further, does trouble unfit David for trusting and worshiping his God? Strangely, to the worldly perspective, the trouble seems to focus David's trust and to enhance David's worship. Well, come with me to Psalm 34. And if you have your handout sheet before you, we look at Roman numeral 1, David's vow. David's vow of his praise, verses 1 through 3. What do we notice? Well, first, A, it is a determined praise. Notice in verse 1 and 2, these are all future tenses. And so like David, we're looking out to the future. And like David, there is a place for a holy resolve. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Here is David's bold prediction of the future. Because of God's Spirit being with me, because of God's covenant made with me, because of my faith in that superhuman descendant that is going to destroy the devil, because of these things, I have confidence that in the future, God is going to care for me and even stir up within my heart this determination to praise God. Spurgeon writes, what a blessed mouthful is God's praise. How sweet, how purifying, how perfuming. If men's mouths were always thus filled, there would be no complaining against God or slander of neighbors. If we continually rolled this dainty morsel, God's praise, under our tongue, the bitterness of daily affliction would be swallowed up in joy. God deserves blessing with the heart and extolling with the mouth, good thoughts in the closet and good words in the world. It is determined praise. Secondly, B, it is heartfelt praise. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. My soul. There are two parts to me as a human. There is this physical, this external, this body part of me. But then there is this soul, this animating non-material part of my being that determines what I do with this body. This animating, this non-material part of my being, in that which is at the core of me, this is going to be involved in boasting in God. It's not mere ritual, is it? It's not that he is counting on being carried along by everyone else who is worshiping God. This is not rendering any service to the eye of man, but David, from the core of his being, recognizes that God is a great God and deserving of his praise. My soul. I think of Psalm 103. Bless my soul, O Lord, and all that is within me. And there, Psalm 103 teaches us that at times we need to talk to our souls. It's really the soul talking to the soul. Bless my Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thirdly, see, it is audible praise. It is something that can be heard. See it there in verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it. Hear it or hear of it. I prefer the hear it and be glad. The humble shall hear it points to a corporate worship. It's hinted at least. I mean, the Psalms, after all, are written for the public worship of God, for the public worship of Israel drawing near to God. It's not enough for us to meditate. It's not enough for us to think about these truths. But meditation is like the lawyer who is preparing his case in his mind and perhaps on his scratch pad. But then prayer and worship is when we come before the judge as a lawyer or to plead our case, or we come before God and we reason with him why he ought to do such and such. For 2022, be sure that you are in your place to speak and to be heard in the worship of God. Now, we are delighting in the fact that those who are ill can join in this morning by way of live stream and by way of Zoom. But these are no replacements for the in-person worship of God. We need to have a focus, even as we saw in the Sunday school hour, not only about our individual walk with God, our individual relationship with God. He tells me to seek his face, and I say, your face I will seek. But there is to be a corporate aspect of our walk with God, where we consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What kind of praise is it? It's a determined praise. It's a heartfelt praise. It's an audible praise. And fourthly, D, it is a continual praise. Verse 1 again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise is always God's due. And therefore, David has resolved to bring it. God is always in charge. God is always working the details of our lives for our good and his glory, though it is extremely difficult to see that at times. And it's extremely difficult to embrace it. But listen to the voice of history. This man, Mr. John Bradford, is spoken of as one of the most godly of all of the Puritans. That's quite a recommendation. And he was burned at the stake by Queen Mary in 1555. Mr. Bradford, I will bless the Lord at all times, Comenius says. Speaking of Queen Mary, at whose cruel mercy he then lay, said, if the Queen be pleased to release me, I will thank her. If she will imprison me, I will thank her. If she will burn me, I will thank her. So saith a believing soul, let God do to me as he wills, and I will be thankful, because I recognize that my good and wise God knows where he is taking me. He knows the ultimate outcome of this, and my confidence is such that I can resolve that I will be blessing God at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And if there is a time when I am not doing this, then I believe that there's something wrong with me and not wrong with the God who deserves this praise. Fifthly, E, it is a boastful praise. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Then further, the humble shall hear it or hear of it and be glad. The humble are generally somewhat sensitive to boasting and arrogance, and they don't like it. But here is a kind of boasting that the humble delight in. Boasting in the Lord is quite another matter. By this, the most lowly are consoled and encouraged. When the people of God hear one another boasting in the Lord for the good things that he has done, then there is an encouragement that comes to our hearts and a gladness. And what a scope there is for holy boasting in Jehovah. We can boast in his person, his attributes, his covenant, his promises, his works, and a thousand things beside that are all incomparable, unparalleled, matchless. We may cry them up as we please, but we shall never be convicted of vain and empty speech in so doing. To boast in God is our duty and our privilege. Of course, it is wrong for us to boast in ourselves, but it is always fitting to boast in the Lord. And we know what that is, don't we? When we hear someone, as I just heard this past week, reflecting on God's mercy and kindness in some little detail, and I thought it was going to be the statement of some great thing, but it was some relatively small thing, and God was being praised. He was boasting in God's care for him. Good. What is it? Determined. The praise is determined, heartfelt, audible, continual, boastful, and F, it is a corporate praise. See it in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I need your help. And let us exalt his name together. We add to this that the humble are going to hear it, and they're going to be glad, and we see that though David would have had his times alone, it's just him, his Bible, whatever portion of the Bible he would have, and his God. But that's not enough. It's not enough for David, and it's not enough for you and me. We need the people of God. He reaches out to his brethren. He reaches out to you and me, and he says, there is a great God in heaven that deserves to be praised, even if I am in circumstances that are so bad that now, having feared for my life from King Saul, that I wanted to go live with the Philistines, and then my welcome at the Philistines is that I find out they're going to kill me. So now I feel as though I have to feign madness to escape this so that I can continue to run around and hide from King Saul. And in the midst of this, I see that God delivered me. It's a corporate praise. But people join in with me, David says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Who can make God great but those who feel themselves to be little? David bids them help him to make the Lord's fame greater among the sons of men. And isn't this a true concern? And isn't this a worthy concern for 2022? I need to help my brothers and sisters in their worship. I need to be boasting in my God in such a way that I not only glorify God and do the right thing myself, but I'm helping my brother and sister in their praise of God. And it's certainly not that David expects that there will be no further problems. This psalm that tells us to go back and look at some of David's difficulties, we don't find in this psalm that David has made a deal with God. Get me out of this problem, save my neck again, and keep me out of problems, and then I will boast in you. Then I will take delight in you with the rest of the people of God. No, he's going to say later on, as you very well know by now, in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The issue is that God is going to get him out of all of those troubles, and for some reason, God evidently believes that we need to go through this trouble, and then we go through whatever the next trouble is on your list, and whatever the next trouble is that you face. It's evidently the will of God. David doesn't have a deal. You and I don't have a deal that the troubles come to an end. No, but here is our deal. That the Lord will help us. That the Lord will deliver us from all of our trials. Roman numeral 2. David's vow was Roman numeral 1. We saw there his vow of praise, and now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, David's reason for his praise, looking at verses 4 through 7. David reasons from his own experience. We see it in verse 4. We see it in verse 6. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, I want you to notice that there is a process. I sought Jehovah, my covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and he heard me. And then what happens? He delivered me. So if you want the Lord to deliver you, then you need to start at first base, which is seeking him. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me. William Gurnall, the Puritan, says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. You want that last part of the verse? The Lord is delivering you? Then let's get to the first part of the verse. He goes on to say, if you restrain prayer, it is no wonder that the mercy promised is also restrained. And then a Sir Richard Baker, to have delivered me from all my troubles had been a great favor, but a far greater to deliver me from all my fears. You see what he's saying? I've got troubles, and a trouble is something that I faced yesterday and last week, and it's still here. It's real. My fears are not always real. My fears are what I am afraid is going to happen down the road. And some of us are pretty good at speculating. But God is able to deliver us not only from the real trouble that I faced last week and yesterday, and it's still going on today, but God is able to deliver me from my dreamy notions of speculation of what's going to happen tomorrow and the next month and the year after that. This author goes on, Sir Richard Baker. The wicked may be free from trouble, but can they be free from fear? No. God knows, though they be not in trouble like other men, yet they live in fear more than other men. Guiltiness of mind or a mind of the world never suffers them to be secure. That's verse 4. But we're looking at David reasoning from his own experience. He delivered me from all my fears. He brought a measure of calm. Can you imagine, David? They're hiding in the cave, and in comes King Saul. What are we going to do? King Saul, I think there was one time where it speaks of, he's got 2,000 soldiers, and he's out there looking for David. And David says, I'm like a flea. And they're going through all the land to find me. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. His own experience. But his own experience from verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Do you see anything of a process there in verse 6? Something about prayer. This poor man cried out. It wasn't an eloquent prayer. Maybe it wasn't even a long prayer. He was crying out. But it was a crying out that was directed towards his heavenly Father, and there is this confidence that the Lord heard and saved him out of all of his troubles. His life is in jeopardy. And there's nothing fancy about his prayer. It doesn't need to be fancy, does it? Verse 4 is, he sought the Lord. Verse 6 is, he cried out. And when you are most startled and you cry out, that's something of the artlessness and the grief of this prayer of King David. God heard him and God delivered. The Lord swept away his griefs. If troubles abound, then based on verse 4 and verse 6, what else ought to abound? Our seeking God, our crying to God, our prayers ought to abound. God wants to hear from us, amazing as that is. He wants to pray for us. And as we're looking out to 2022, then highlight the importance of praying with God's people on Wednesday nights. It can only buttress and increase your seeking and your crying out to the Lord. There's a process. If I want to be able to say, He delivered me, He saved me, then let me start at first base. I sought the Lord. I cried out to Him. David reasons from his own experience. Secondly, B, David reasons from the common experience of the godly. Now verse 5. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And one thing you see in this psalm is that David is constantly going back and forth, individual to plural, individual to the group. This is what my experience has been. And now let me, in verse 5, jump over and talk about the common experience of the godly. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. It's not that they had no troubles, and therefore they could be radiant. But in their troubles, they are looking to the One who can help them in the midst of their troubles. It is the common experience of God's people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, as you know, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The experience of the godly. Psalm 37 in verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He, the righteous man, is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. I see it in my own experience, David says. And I look out to the godly, and I see not that they are trouble-free, but somehow they were mysteriously kept. They were preserved. Thirdly, see, David reasons from the certain confidence of deliverance. Now we're at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is always a special representative of God. There are times when this special representative of God is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not your translation takes this as an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, the hint is probably as to whether or not angel is capitalized or not. And some of us may have it capitalized and others not. Always a messenger, special messenger from God. And if it is an angel of the Lord, it is one who is encamping around the people of God and protecting the people of God. If it is the angel of the Lord, then David is talking about some pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there with the armies of heaven protecting him. Spurgeon takes it as a capital A. The angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, the Lord Jesus at the head of all the bands of heaven, surrounds with his army the dwellings of the saints. Like hosts, they are entrenched so that the ministering spirits encamped around the Lord's chosen are there to serve and to help, to defend and console them. Encamps around them. them that fear him. On every side, watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes, and the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. And delivers them. We little know how many providential interventions there are by that host that we cannot see. Now, I am not one to stir you up to imagine a demon behind every tree or an angel or a host of angels involved in every situation of life. But what is the message of verse 7? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're reverencing God, then here is God's commitment that these invisible creatures will be there to help us. And through that, God works deliverance. Now, Roman number 3. David's vow, David's reasons for his praise, and now David's exhortation from his praise. Verses 8 through 10. First of all, his urging to taste of the Lord's goodness. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Now, assuming that you are one who really likes honey, how are you at describing honey? You know, it'd be just easier if you come over and I get my little bear out and squeeze a bunch there onto a spoon or onto a piece of toast or into your drink and just taste it. That's much better than describing it. And those of us who have experienced the kindness of the Lord, is there a way that we can adequately describe the fears that we were in 40 years ago, what we went through 30 years ago, or some great trial that you went through 10 years ago? Can you adequately describe how God helped you all along the way? No. And so this is why David is saying, here's the spoon, here's the honey, open up your mouth and taste. Lasting happiness is found in our God. Give God your life, and you will never regret it. Notice verse 9. What else is he urging toward? What else is his exhortation? Well, be his urging to fear the Lord. Taste that he's good. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Fear God and no one else. The fear of man brings a snare. If we fear man, oh, they're going to do this to me. Oh, this is what they're going to. Ah, you're just setting yourself up for these traps to go off and for pain and for disappointment. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And this fear of the Lord is not a dread of God. Notice even the way the proverb puts it. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Oh, fear the Lord, it means an all-pervasive understanding of who God is, an all-pervasive sense of God is present with me, and an all-pervasive sense of my accountability to Him. This is who He is, this is where He is, and this is my accountability to Him. as my ultimate judge. Fear the Lord, you His saints, and there is no want to those who fear Him. You've heard me say before, but it's worth reflecting on. One of the notable French atheistic philosophers had a horrible deathbed experience to the point that his nurse declared that she would never again care for a dying atheist. Thirdly, see, what's his exhortation? What's his urging? His urging to seek the Lord. Verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. How do young lions secure their prey? Well, they just go out and run down somebody and grab hold of them and start eating them. They're vicious. They just go get it done. They don't need assistance. And yet, young lions lack, and they can suffer hunger. But you and I, if we don't trust in the arm of the flesh, we just go out and we do it, and we're going to accomplish this. Well, maybe you won't. But the one who seeks the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They are fierce, cunning, and strong in all the vigor of youth. Yet sometimes they howl in their ravenous hunger, and even being so crafty and designing, so men who are oppressive men, with all their skill and all of their lack of principle, often come to need. Yet simple-minded believers who dare not act as greedy lions of the earth are fed with the food convenient for them. To trust God is better policy than the craftiest politicians can teach or practice. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. No really good thing shall be denied to those whose first and main end in life is to seek the Lord. Men may call them fools, but the Lord will prove them wise. They shall win where the world's wiseacres, their smart alecks, lose their all, and God shall have the glory of it. We all live in a sin-cursed world. And all of us will, over the course of 2022, have enough of our share of trouble to convince us that it is a sin-cursed world and there's a better world that awaits. But it is the unique privilege of the believer in Christ to come to those trials and those difficulties and to have the confidence, as I sought Him, He heard and delivered me out of all my fears. Maybe there's a verse for you for the new year. That the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17, the Lord delivers them. You see the back and forth, the individual to the group? The Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, when we look back to the life of King David, there is none of us that doubts that he is a favorite of God, one of the choice servants of God. And yet any of us who knows our Bible even remotely is going to argue with me about that list of trials that David faced. And we don't look at David's trials, oh, well, King Saul lied to him about the wife that he was supposed to have. Or King Saul different times took his spear, I think it was six different times, took his spear and hurled it at him, trying to kill him. And there's one thing after another, and you and I don't reason and say, well, he must not be God's favorite because he had quite a list of trials. No, he's God's favorite because he's still standing when Goliath is dead. And he's God's favorite because the worst that he ever did to King Saul was cut off the corner of his garment. That's the worst he would do. And he apologized for that. And yet, at God's time, King Saul was dead and David was king. It's not that he didn't have these troubles. It's that God delivered him out of them all. But if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face your share of difficulty in this world, and your worst trouble is yet to come. The worst trouble of all is coming into the day of judgment and looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, who died and offered himself, and you have refused him, and you're being a fool for doing that. And now you come into his presence, and the worst is yet to come. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then please see that you have just completed another ride around the sun, and however many rides around the sun you get, you have one less. And you are closer to death, and you are closer to the glorious coming of Christ, and you are closer to the day of judgment. But it need not be so. David here is saying, seek the Lord, and if you will seek the Lord, there is no want to you, that you shall not lack any good thing. So hear Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon. But if your case is such that you need abundant pardon, then there it is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for this psalm that you breathed out through your servant David. And thank you for taking him through all of those trials and helping him all along in his life to rise above these trials, to cope with them. And thank you for this theme that is found in Psalm 34. Of a poor man crying out to the Lord. And you, O our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, hear. And you answer. And you deliver. And you save. Grant that some under the sound of my voice would taste of the Lord and see that he is good. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.